Good morning. So good to see you. We're glad you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. We're especially happy to have you with us. And we hope that somebody here invited you and that you accepted that invitation and chosen to be with us. We do want to make sure that everybody stays and eats. There's plenty of food back there. I haven't been back there to see it, but I just am full of confidence that we've got some great food for you to enjoy together. But more importantly, the opportunity for us just to visit together. And if you've never had a chance to visit with me personally, you're missing out, let me tell you. And I don't want to miss out visiting with you. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to study together this morning for just a few minutes before we feast together on the physical food. We're going to enjoy the spiritual food that God has given us. And there's some great information in Genesis 11. In fact, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Scripture because it talks about the Tower of Babel. How many of you ever lived confused? Okay, there's several of us, right? Many times we end up in that land of confusion. Well, that's the ultimate result of what happens in Genesis chapter 11. But as we begin reading in verse 1, the Scripture says in Genesis 11, verse 1, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar," the New King James says. Verse 4, "And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built." What's amazing about this is that these people had the attention of God. Verse 6, "And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one. They all have one language, and this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them.' Verse 7, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city." Verse 9, "Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. From there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." Probably some of you remember studying in school, both in college and even before that, the history of civilization. And most of the textbooks start out showing how that the civilization spread from the Mediterranean Valley in the Middle East and spread throughout the world. And it's an interesting study. But clearly we know why, don't we, when we read the Scripture? Because God intervened in the work of man, and of course, His will prevails. And you might be thinking, what's this got to do with the power of one? Sometimes you hear that. Sometimes motivational speakers will get up and they'll talk about the power of one. How important it is that one person decide to change the world? If you can see this slide, I'm not too sure how clear it is for you from where you're sitting at, but it's talking about Newman's own foundation. That's Paul Newman's, and some of you buy that dressing, you like that dressing, and you're helping support the foundation. And of course, its motivation is to help people understand the power that one person has to affect the world. And of course, that's good that people have that power, that they can make positive changes for the world. And of course, it's even more important that we understand that we as a person have the capacity to do good, to help other people. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, that is not what's being spoken about. We have a different aspect to the concept of the power of one. If you note again in verse 1, the whole earth had one language and one speech. If that were true today, we could all understand Nacho without a problem. They had the ability to understand each other because they had one language, one speech. Now, the world seems to be going that way. English seems to be the language of the world as far as business, but truly it's not a world of one language. And it doesn't take traveling very far. You can go to Arkansas and figure that out real quick. I'm glad somebody laughed. But we know the world's not one language. We can even distinguish that in the dialects and how people speak to one another. But it's interesting in verse 6 that the Lord looked at this situation. He said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And that's significant because the oneness is inclusive of all. And because of that one language, they were able to accomplish something phenomenal because they had what's known as effective communication. How many remember the day and time when you could put a string between two cans? Now, when I was a kid, Terry, it was those oatmeal cans. They worked great as telephones. But they didn't work too good when two people were talking at the same time. The wonder of a telephone is you can pick a telephone up, even a cell phone, and you both can talk over each other and it gets through. But when you talk into these cans, you only get one way, really, to be able to understand. How many of y'all remember the can talking to each other? Well, I don't see many of the young folks raising their hands. Not high on their playlist, is it? But they do understand effective communications. Throughout their education, they hear a lot about effective communication. And of course, for a teacher, a preacher, anyone who is instructing another, there is communication that is effective and there's a communication that's not effective. And so in order to be a good teacher, good instructor, good preacher, there has to be a communication that is effective. And that is, there's understanding and so forth. Romans 1 verse 19 tells us that our God has effectively communicated with the world. And He didn't need a can on a string, did He? Romans 1 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, the Scripture says. Why? Because God effectively communicated. How? Because God has shown it to them. How did God show it to them? Through the creation. And as you walk out these doors and you look to the things around you, even right here in Marshfield, it is clear that our Almighty God is speaking effectively to us. Because there is so much that just says God is the Creator. I see trees growing, grass growing, birds in the sky, cats walking on the ground wishing they had a bird for dinner. Squirrels looking for nuts. And thankfully, they leave me behind a lot. But we understand our Almighty God is real. He is the Creator. He speaks to us through His creations. You go on in verse 20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. You see what he says? Clearly perceived. You can't miss it. Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, our God speaks effectively. He speaks loudly. And so, clearly, those who neglect God carry that as their own responsibility. This picture here of this beautiful bird is one that's seen. I'm not sure how rare this bird is, Brother King could tell us. But it's a beautiful bird in a beautiful setting. But as you look at it, truly it speaks well that God has communicated to us. Then we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that our God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. As you start out reading Genesis and then move into Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then keep reading, you read about God and His effective ability to communicate with man. And then to the prophets. God would send men to speak to the people, to clearly communicate with them. And then we come down to the time of Christ. Verse 2, what did God do? In these last days, spoken to us by His Son. He sent His Son to this world to effectively communicate. And then Jesus worked with His apostles, His disciples, so that they would be equipped to effectively communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And that they did. In fact, verse 20 of Matthew 28, verse 19. They are given the responsibility to make sure the world hears the communication. Verse 19, then verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That was their mission, to make sure that they taught the gospel and that when those people who responded to the gospel obeyed, that they were further taught so that there would be no lacking of that effective communication. So God had in motion His plan to make sure the world knows what it needs to know and to make sure Christians know what they need to know. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul would write about the effectiveness of the communication. He would write, "For this reason, we also thank God." And I want to pause right here and just make this point. Aren't you thankful that our God does effectively communicate? You know, I hear oftentimes in the world, in various places and in times, people say, "Well, I just could never understand the Bible." Now, when we were kids, we might have heard words like cop-out, excuse. Can you imagine going to a teacher when you were in junior high school and saying, "Oh, I just can't understand this book. It just can't be understood." I'm sure she would not buy that as an excuse for not doing the work. God communicated with us, and He did so effectively, so that we can know what we need to know from God. In fact, Paul says, "Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it was in truth the Word of God." There's what makes the difference. If a person looks at this book and they recognize that it is from God, that it's God's Word, that He has effectively communicated to us, then we're not going to say, "Ah, I can't understand this. Give me a passing grade." Folks, God's not going to give us a passing grade unless we put ourselves into the book and do what God wants us to do. Because you see, He's given us, through His effective communication, the words that make us right before Him. In fact, in John 20, I love these words in verse 30, "And truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of His disciples," John writes, "which are not written in this book." But then he goes on to verse 31, "But these are written." Why? "That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." That's why God has effectively communicated with us, so you and I can have life. And not life in this world. Yes, there's abundant life in Christ, but a life eternal. And we can understand it. Why? Because our God has effectively communicated. Back to Genesis 11. Because of effective communication that was in place with these people, verse 6 says something dramatic. "And this is what they began to do." And look what it says. "And now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." And what did they propose to do? Well, they wanted to build, didn't they? Verse 3. "They said to one another, 'Come, let's make brick. Bake them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar." And of course, this was going to be a speedier process than going out looking for rocks and fitting them all together. They could make the brick. And they could have the brick in place with mortar. And so they were able to design and to build. And what did they say they're going to build? "Let us build for ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad the whole earth." They were going to unify based upon their ability to be able to make the brick and mortar and build that city and build that tower. And so they saw this as their strength. To the point that God says, "I'm going to intervene in this. This is not my will," God said. And so He intervened, and thus we have this place known as Babel. But yet, what do we learn here? Because of their effective ability to communicate, and they being one as a people in purpose and plan, they were able to be successful. That sounds like a motivational speaker, doesn't it? But it's God. And God had to put a stop because this was not His will. I don't know if you've had a chance to see this on TV or read about it, but in in Dubai, there is a huge tower that's been built. It was completed finally just recently. It was almost completed in 2010, but they still worked on it for a while. But it is now 2,717 feet tall. That translates to 162 floors. And it's a huge tower. These people set their heart and mind upon building this tower. And what's amazing is, isn't that country sand? What did the Lord say about building on sand? Well, when you look into their building, this building, they had to spend a lot of money and time securing the foundation. But then they were able to build this huge, tall tower. If you took the Empire State Building, when I was a kid, that was the big building years ago. It's 1,454 feet tall. It's two times more, essentially. Amazing. And I think the Empire State Building has 102 floors, if I remember correctly. But here we have one much, much, much taller. And in the building, it was quite a struggle because of the wind and so forth and getting this thing done. So it's quite a feat to build a tower into the sky this tall. What's interesting about that is the power of one language. I don't know if you know this or not, but that huge building built in the Middle East in Dubai was designed by a Chicago-based architect firm of Skidmore, Owings, and Merle. Adrian Smith served as the architect, and William F. Baker served as the structural engineer. Now, what seems odd about that? Here you've got Americans speaking English. They're working to build a tower where they speak some other language. I'm not even sure what it is, Arab or whatever. But what is significant is that they were able, this company in Chicago was able to work with those people there and communicate enough so that they could get the job done. What does that show us? What does it show us? It shows us the power of one language. Verse 7, Genesis 11. Come, let us go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And that's exactly what happened. And when that happened, they couldn't build. If the architects here had designed in Chicago a huge building and couldn't have communicated to the folks over there how to get it built and to watch after it so it got built according to the plans, it would not be built. And that's exactly what happened here. The language was confused. They couldn't understand each other, and it was not built. Verse 8 says, so the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. You see, whenever you have the loss of one language, there's division. Vision of these people who were united as one people. And therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. What a problem they have now. They can't continue to build because no longer are they one language and one people. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul writes, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. I am so thankful the Apostle Paul wrote those words because, you see, as human beings, we're not perfect. You think about the time that they were working to build the brick and using the mortar to build. I am sure they did not have perfect brick. I'm sure those people were not perfect. They probably had one guy that was like Gomer Pyle who, if he could mess it up, he did. And that's the way life is, isn't it? We're not perfect. We cannot have perfect expectations at the human level for one another. But yet, being one makes a difference. And that's why we read in Scripture one another. And what do? We bear with one another in love. And it takes it sometimes. If my wife didn't love me, she couldn't put up with me. Right?
I know some of the guys say amen. The ladies are going,
it's the way life is, isn't it? We're not perfect. Not perfect husbands, not perfect wives, not perfect people. Except with God, who makes us perfect through Jesus. But so, as a result, we have to bear with one another. And then what do we do in bearing with one another? Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he says, there is one. This is the power of one that we have in the Scripture. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling. And then look, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That's what this creation is about, because we got a God who's God of all. Unfortunately, some people just have not realized it yet. But when you do, and you understand that we are the people of God and in the body of Christ, we are united together with one hope, having the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and of course the one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Then you recognize the power of one. Isn't it exciting? There it is, the power of one. I'm sure it was exciting back in Genesis 11 when those folks got together and they saw this purpose and they said, we're going to build and build and build and we're going all the way to the top and build this city. Folks, we need to be that excited. Look what God's given us as one. He spells it out. One body, one Spirit, just your call, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. It doesn't get better than that. And who's got it within their grasp? God's people who bear in love one with another. But here's what's tragic. Our world is not one people in one language spiritually. Even though Paul in Ephesians 4 spells it out plainly, folks aren't one. They're not endeavoring to keep it together as one people speaking one language. If you go across the world, this is a common scene in most cities today, you'll have this group here, this group here, this group here, this group here. And while they claim to be serving the one God, they're obviously not speaking the same thing and they're divided. And that produces a challenge. And it's a heartbreaking challenge because that's not what God wants. It's like the time of Babel. It's a time of confusion in our world today. And folks are giving up because they look at all the confusion of the not having one people together, one language, and saying, oh, if this is Christianity, I don't want it. And we've got a lot of folks that reach that conclusion. Or they think that, well, that's just the way people interpret the Bible and there's no way we'll ever understand it, close it up and go home. They've given up because they can't see that God designed us to be a people with one language, with the Word of God as the basis. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul would write these words, now I plead with you. Verse 9 says God is faithful. And He is. God did not give us a book we could not understand. He did not give us a plan that we couldn't comprehend. He effectively communicated with us. So our job is to receive the communication. We don't want to give up. Because God is faithful. And Paul would write to the brethren, he said, by whom you were called into the fellowship. And that's what it's about. We're in a fellowship, one to another, together. And he says, now I plead with you, brethren, and that's who we are. We're brothers in Christ and sisters, brethren in the Lord. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. You see the power of one language? That's his appeal. It's his plea that you speak one, all the same thing. And look at verse 10, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Is this perfectly joined? No. Can we be? Yes. If we consider what Paul says, that we speak the same thing. Perfectly joined together. Why? Because we consist of
the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. And who are we? We're a part of the body. Members individually. And that's significant. We must understand because that's the real power of the one people. God effectively communicated the power of one. What's the power? One people speaking the same thing. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Speaking of Christ, put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Do you see that? The church is the body of Christ. And Christ is the head of that body. And that is significant. And look at what Ephesians 4, verse 4 says in reference to the oneness that gives us the formulation for success. He says there is one body. Just as there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. One. One body with one head, Christ. And here's the point that we need to make. The power is not in division. The one body is made up of people united together. Just like those folks in Genesis 11. They were one people. And they were going to be effective in what they had proposed to do. That's how God created us. Not to be divided into denominational groups. We are to be one, speaking all the same things. And as you look at the Scripture, some people will read into that, well, when he talks about the body, yes, there's one body, but it's made up of all these different groups. No, that's not in Scripture. In fact, Romans 12 points it out. We being many are one body in Christ. And look what he says. Individually, members one of another. Can you imagine years ago, if folks had said in Genesis 11, well, you go over here about 10 miles and you start building you a tower. And you go over here and start building you a tower. And you go over there and you start building you a tower. And we'll see who gets to the top first. Oh, while you're there, build a city too. What would have happened if they'd divided that way? It would not have been with the same purpose, would it? In fact, if they'd spread out far enough, there would probably have not been a need for God to speculating to come down and confuse them. That had already been confusion. And that's exactly what we've got in a divided religious world today, confusion. But here's the good news. That's not the design of God. God's plan is for us not to be the Babel as His people. His design is that we be one people with one purpose. And that means to serve Him in truth as the body, individually, members one of another. Why? Because Christ is head of the church and He's going to be the Savior of that body. And that's where we want to be, where we can be a part of the saved. And that's why we become Christians, isn't it? That's why faith is so essential. Verse 27, Galatians 3, for we are baptized into Christ. What happens? We put on Christ. Baptized into one body. What's the body? It's the place for people. The saved. And that's why, of course, baptism is essential because we're baptized into Christ. And that is why this morning we're going to say this invitation that we're going to offer in just a moment is yours. In just a moment, Eddie's going to come forward and he's going to lead us in a song of invitation. If you're not yet united with the people of God, if you're struggling because your life is not in harmony with God's will, we want to help you. We want to help you to be a part of the one body. And if you're in need of being baptized this morning, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, willing to repent of your sins and confess that Jesus is that Christ, then why delay? The invitation is yours. Why not make the right decision as we stand and sing? Would you come?